on today's show.
One of the things that's often missed is that the nations that are being formed do have some kind of religious content to them, or at least a morality that is influencing the way that they're going to be writing their laws. You think about in our own country, Christianity played a tremendous role there, whether you would call it as founded as a Christian nation. Certainly the ideas of Christianity were deeply involved in that. So I do think it's important to be able to tie together an understanding of how religion relates to culture and how religion and culture relate to the law and the state that is there. And oftentimes, I think those things can be kind of broken apart.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE. I am flying solo today, as our good friend and co-host Scott Dunford is running into a little bit of traffic. But because of that, we've made up for it. And we actually have, if you gentlemen, my guests, if you don't mind me saying, two guests for the price of one. And we're so grateful to have both of our special guests here on the show today. And we'll introduce our topic in just a moment. Before we dive into the show, want to remind you that when we get to the end of this conversation, we are going to continue it into our bonus segment on our overtime show. But the way that you get access to that is by becoming a member of the Premium Missions Podcast family. And listen, this is not our way of hawking cheap merchandise. We are trying to build this little corner of the kingdom. And we invite you to be a part of that with us. So if you believe in the mission of the show, if it's been a blessing to you in any way at all, we would invite you to join us in support. And you can get access not only to our overtime content, but also get a little exclusive gift and access to our private signal thread, and more benefits are being added. And we're so grateful for those of you who've taken that step. And we hope this show is a blessing to you. We are so encouraged so often to see people take a step into God's global harvest because of the conversations that we're having here. But without further ado, we want to get into today's topic of conversation. For the last few years, terms like Christian nationalism, cultural engagement are all the rage. They're the talk of the town. And so often, even within evangelicalism, never mind the outside world, we are balkanized on these issues, many times debating words to no profit to the hearers. We are often divided, and we need not only heat but light on this issue. And so I am excited to introduce our guests for this episode. We have David Schrock. He joins us. He's a pastor, and he does a number of other things, as well as Stephen Wellum. Many of you would know him from his academic work with the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and his work on progressive covenantalism as well. But the two of them together are editors at Christ Overall, which is an exciting new platform, website, podcast, number of other things. Excited to see that ministry grow. And gentlemen, I'll allow you both to introduce yourselves and share anything that I left off of that very brief introduction. David, I'll start with you.
Sure. Yeah, David Schrock, pastor of preaching and theology at Occoquan Bible Church in Northern Virginia. Been here for almost 9 years. Have taught theology at Indianapolis Theological Seminary since its founding in 2015. Long time ago, was in Steve Wellum's Sunday school class, and then he let me be a student of his to get a PhD at Southern Seminary. And we've been friends in ministry at a distance for a long time. So looking forward to this conversation today.
Yeah, Alex, great to be with you. You have it in the bio. I mean, I guess I've been at Southern now. This is my 25th year. It's hard to imagine. The time has gone by very, very quickly. Probably most significant, I have a wife now of going on 39 years and 5 adult children and 5 grandchildren. So I'm beating Dave here. I say Dave's still too young for that, but enjoying that. And really, real privilege to be with you today. I will say, as we talk about international, I do come from Canada. So does that count as international? I don't know. But given the present political situation in Canada, it's a foreign country. So we could address some of those issues there. But good to be with you, Alex, and on the podcast.
Yeah, thank you both. And Steve, that's a good way of introducing our topic. I first got into conversation with you, David, because we were talking about a tweet thread that I had posted, and it actually came out of some conversations with Pastor Stephen, one of our Live Global partners here with ABWE. Those of you listening to this, you can go back a few weeks into the archive. You'll see our conversation with Pastor Stephen in Manipur, India. It was my initial interactions with him before we recorded that episode of the show that prompted some of these thoughts, because they're facing immense persecution there. His particular tribe, the Kukizo tribe, is predominantly Christian. And as I was speaking with Pastor Stephen, he started saying things like, well, part of the solution here is for Christians to have their own governance. And my antenna went off. That's not typically what you hear from persecuted believers, or at least what we expect to hear in conversations about persecuted believers. So I think as we take the gospel across the world, we're making disciples of the nations, we can't not run into this issue at times of the relation between the Christian and the surrounding culture. Various approaches have been proposed over the years. Many would be familiar with Niebuhr's approach of Christ and culture. But let's just start with that. You know, your platform that you're building, and I'll give it to Steve first, the platform that you're building, Christ Overall, obviously you're saying something with that. So sketch out briefly, what is your vision for the way that Christians should encounter the culture around them?
Yeah, I mean, great question. I mean, obviously a complicated one, but just the very title of the website is that we believe in the Lordship of Christ, right? So obviously it's the triune God, but it's mediated in and through the Son. And so that he is king. He is king in his eternal sonship. He is now king by virtue of his entire work. He has put all things under his feet. He's the ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he rules and reigns over all things. And so our task at Christ Overall is to bring all of our thought captive to him, to first see the church established, grounded, not tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, and then see the church carry out her mission. Her mission is to know God, to glorify him, to live their all of our lives in obedience to God's commands, and to take the gospel to the nations and to take it around the world. And then out of that, as Christians living under the Lordship of Christ, we then seek to influence the society around us, to be salt and light, to see what God in his grace will accomplish in terms of the secondary and tertiary benefits of the gospel. The primary benefits would be tied to individual Christian salvation, bringing us into the church, and then the effect that that has on the culture. And God has been gracious in history to see many benefits of the gospel on society. We live in a Western society that's benefited greatly from the influence of the gospel, and to see that continue in God's providence and grace. And it may not continue, but to be faithful in the calling as the church.
Dave, anything you'd add to that?
No, I think that's exactly right. I mean, the genesis of our ministry really came out of 2020. And all the questions that were going on in a culture that was, you know, experiencing things maybe for the first time of being certainly locked down, and felt like there were ways in which different government agencies and different government leaders were overreaching their authority, and saw just really a lacuna, just a hole that needed to be addressed without heat, but with more light. Yeah. And so with Steve and Ardell Kennedy and Brad Green and Trent Hunter and a few others from our own church, began just talking about how can we help the church? And so that's our desire, is to equip the church, both pastors and, you know, thoughtful lay members who are serving in the church, with biblical and theological arguments from the Bible as well as from church history that will give, you know, boldness to be able to address culture with Christ, and to bring that light into all areas of culture. And, you know, as we'll talk about today, even with regards to the state and things like that.
Listeners, stay tuned, because we need your help. A quick question for you first, though. Benjamin and Kwanisha are going to serve as missionaries in Zambia, focused on training Zambians for ministry. That's number one. Number two, D and C, we're just going to give you their initials, are focused on evangelizing unengaged people groups in the Arab world. That's number two. Number three, Joel and Misty are preparing to engage in discipleship ministry in Japan. So here's the question. What do these three very different sets of gospel workers have in common? It's this. All three families are on pre-field ministry with ABWE right now. They're still looking for prayer partners and financial supporters to join them before they can hit the ground running on the mission field. We have a special opportunity as a missions podcast listening community to be a blessing to the more than 100 missionaries with ABWE who are training to get to the field. So do me a favor, log on to abwe.org/prefield, all one word, abwe.org/prefield, browse the catalog and find one prefield missionary or family to pray for. Click on their page, think about them, pray that the Lord would bless them and provide for them, and then consider if the Lord would lead you to give to that missionary. Again, go to abwe.org/prefield to pray and support these workers in training. Let's be a blessing to them. Let's get these missionaries to the field and send them in a manner worthy of God. Thank you. Well, let's dive into it. You've published a lot of important content on Christ overall, and one of the most important pieces, I think you would agree, is Andy Nasselli's taxonomy of Christ and culture, Christ and the nations, the different types of relations that can exist there, that different Christians will advocate, different potential approaches to political theology. Some might be familiar with Andy from books that he's written, his work at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis. But talk us through the lens that he developed that I think you guys are really operating from, a very similar paradigm of roughly five or six categories, all the way from the spectrum of, hey, we're not going to care about culture at all the way to, hey, we're out there fighting crusades, and every shade of nuance in the middle. And so briefly sketch out for us where you would say the landscape falls across maybe the particularly the conservative evangelical world, the type of people that would be, well, listening to a podcast like this. Dave, I'll call on you first.
Yeah. So he gives seven categories, you know, one through seven. On the one side, you know, there's a complete separation between religion and the state. So he's thinking a little bit more broadly at that point, not just church and state, but yeah, religion and state. And, you know, that would include someone on that one or two side would be, you know, like a John Rawls, that there's just this absolute inability to bring any religious thought or Christian ideas into the public square. Then on the other side, in number seven, would be something like Sharia law, that would be an Islamic nation that would be superimposing all of their views. The state would actually be functioning to bring about in a very coercive manner the religion that is there. And I think we have to agree that anyone who is shaped by, who is a Christian, who's shaped by the Bible, is not in any of the, either of those categories. They're going to be somewhere in the middle. Mm-hmm. And the key word would be influence, that there's certainly a way that Christians should be bringing influence. Steve mentioned this earlier, the primary mission of the church being one to go and to make disciples, to see evangelism taking place, the gospel is preached, and individuals are drawn out from the nation in order to find Christ. They're born of the Spirit, that's the main focus of that gospel ministry. But then there's a way in which those believers in Christ gather together in church, continue to live in a specific space and time under a certain regime or rule, and having an influence on the culture and on the government that is there, they should be seeking to do that. We certainly have different models of that in church history. And so then defining that term of influence is really where the debate is. And what Andy did was so helpful was to kind of give some taxonomy of where Christians have done that, whether it is something that the state is actually establishing religion or is establishing rules and governance of law that are coming from the Bible, thinking through that. So that's what was helpful for that taxonomy that he did, where after talking to a number of different voices on this, he gave that that 7-point scale.
So Steve, from your perspective, where is the current intramural conflict between evangelicals on the conservative side, you know, not woke, not affirming LGBT, right? Within the tribe of, you know, broadly speaking, evangelicals who believe the gospel has implications, believes that, well, of course, Christ is Lord over all, but we're struggling to see where that works out. You know, before we started recording, we were joking about like, well, you know, 4.5 might be a sweet spot, but where do you see that there's the most tense inflection point right now in the intramural debate?
Yeah, I mean, I think we have to first, I mean, speak of, there's quite a bit of agreement. That's one thing that we found, is that all right, partners, you know, all subs, you know, people on the debate agreed that, yes, we have to, as Christians, stand up. speak for the truth, influence society, and so on. So the intramural debate, we'll see if Dave picks up on this as well, but the intramural debate, I think, is just on how we go about that. And then theologically, how we view the church, how we view notions of kingdom. So that are we dealing with a one kingdom sense where somehow you have the state and the church sort of distinguished, every Christian distinguishes them, but still the kingdom is broadly viewed more in terms of a lot of the covenant theology categories of sometimes a mixed community. The church is a mixed community that influences society. We can have, you know, rules that are brought even some apart from a real strong sense of conversion, strong sense of regeneration, strong sense of the preaching of the gospel. It's almost like we just need to step up and enforce laws. There's some that are moving in that direction versus no, the church is not the state. There is more of, I'm not talking about sort of Michael Horton and Van Drunen's two kingdoms, but there is the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of God. The church is identified with the kingdom of God, so that the relation that we have to the state has to be carefully, carefully done. Yet there is agreement that the state needs to be under God's law, but then what's the actual definition of that law? And how much of, you know, where is it just simply the Decalogue? Is it more than that? So then we get into some of the issues of the application of scripture to our particular society. So it's on the details. It's agreement that we need to stand up, make our voice. Christ is Lord over all. No disagreement there, but it's how we conceive of the church. It's how we conceive of the understanding of the regenerate nature of that church versus not, then its impact on society and so on. So that's where I would see some of the major points of contention. What is the law of God that we're seeking to bring to bear on society? That term needs careful definition, and it's not often defined well, and so it gets thrown out. We want God's law. Well, what actually is that? And so there's where some of the discussion goes.
I think that's so helpful, and it does overlap with these categories of theology, of covenant theology or progressive covenantalism, new covenant theology, dispensationalism and its various iterations, 1689 federalism. Half of our listeners, I just lost them, but the whole point is that it does dovetail together. Those things are relevant, but let's focus the conversation in this direction. And honestly, we could get deep into evaluating the current landscape. And for that, I would just encourage our listeners, check out Christ Overall on the website and on their podcast as well. And of course, we'll include links in the show notes because there is a wealth of resources there in sort of helping someone wrap their mind about the current lay of things. Where I'd like to shift the conversation to is as we look at the globe right now, and as we think about the Christian obligation towards the surrounding world and towards their state or their nation that they live in. Nationalism is the key word, not just Christian nationalism, that's a part of it as well, but there's multiple nationalisms. One of the things that we see in India, for instance, is this resurgence of Hindu nationalism. It's this reaction that sort of says, well, whatever it means to be Indian, being a Hindu is a part of that. Therefore, we are going to militantly enforce that part of our identity. And so I would just say as an outside observer, there's a version of nationalism that I'm not going to affirm. I'm not going to affirm a version of nationalism that takes a pagan religion and makes that integral to a person's identity and to a culture's identity. Missiologists looking at scripture are typically defining ethnos as an ethno-linguistic people group. That's a really fuzzy definition. But one thing that's not necessarily present there is pagan religion. In other words, you can be truly Indian and be proud of it by the grace of God and be a Christian. We have to separate the political identity, the national identity from the religious identity. But then Christian nationalism, in my understanding of it, builds on that and says, yes, and it's the ethnos, the people group, the culture that we also want to see embrace Christ and order their society around it. But I'd love to hear from both of you on this, and I'll kick it over to Dave. Simply, how do you, in your materials and the conversations that you've had, how do you think through that N-word of nationalism? And then you have to lay that foundation before understanding what the adjective Christian even does to it.
Yeah. So certainly my thought has continued to to spin on these things since last October, November is when we're thinking about that. I'm preaching through Genesis right now. And so the source of nations, right? I would argue comes from Genesis 10 and 11. And obviously, biblically speaking, that's one of the debates that is out there. Someone like a Stephen Wolfe has argued that nations would go back to creation before the fall. I think, Stephen, I would agree that we see nations coming after the fall as a result of what God did at Babel. And I think one of the things that's underplayed here is the way that even, you know, God put those nations under the sons of God, under angelic rulers, mm-hmm. demonic rulers, perhaps, that we see in a place like Deuteronomy 32 that shows up again in a place like Daniel 10. Mm-hmm. But to the point that you made with India, I think one of the things that's often missed is that the nations that are being formed do have some kind of religious content to them, or at least a morality that is influencing the way that they're going to be writing their laws.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you think about in our own country, Christianity played a tremendous role there, whether you would call it as founded as a Christian nation. Certainly the ideas of Christianity were deeply involved in that. That's something that Mark David Hall has made a point of on our podcast and his most recent book on that. So I do think it's important to be able to tie together an understanding of how religion relates to culture and how religion and culture relate to the law and the state that is there. And oftentimes, I think those things can be kind of broken apart. And so in America, there is a Christian history that is there. Now, I'm way out over my skis here. I don't know the history of India in the same way, but I could see where if someone were to make the case that there is a sense that Hinduism played a role in that nation, that they would be arguing to go back to that, that maybe there's something there. That's the relationship between religion and the nations that are being established there. But then someone who is Indian and deeply Christian, who loves their country, who cares about their country, you know, that may be something more of patriotism as well. And so those are, again, having to specify and to get really detailed on what we mean, what we don't mean by that. And I think that's something that is in the context today of a globe where globalism continues to be forcing its way against Christians and nations also.
Yeah, let me just add to that with nationalism. I think we would want to argue, as Dave has said, that nations are a good thing. They are a mm-hmm. post-fall phenomena, but until the end of the age, they are necessary. And they're necessary for, you know, to the upholding of what is right and good. And then we'd have to define that in terms of God's law and also the curbing of sin. A global situation is something I think we want to avoid given human sin and depravity and not concentrating power too much in the state. So that would be, so nations are good. But as we see around the world, India and other places, every nation is grounded in religious views. I mean, there's no escaping of it. And that's another issue that we came up in our taxonomy, is that the idea that you can separate, you know, certain religious views from, you know, political governance is impossible. Everyone is going to have a religion that they're following. And the question is which religion is it? And of course, in India, I don't want to speak all to the history of that, but the recent years where you did have religious liberty was because of the British Empire. It was because of the influence of Christianity on that culture. And then as those cultures throw off Christianity and then go back to their religious roots, you do not see in those nations freedom of religion. Freedom of religion is only a Christian concept. So that when you have in Muslim countries, they're not interested in freedom of religion. They're not interested in pluralism in the sense of allowing different views. That's a Christian value and a Christian, because we don't believe that we convert people by the sword. We believe in ideas and then we govern, as Francis Schaeffer said, there's a certain form that we operate with and certain laws which allow for freedoms. And that's why in our context, most of the discussion of Christian nationalism and so on is tied to the influence of the gospel. So in these other cultures, you have to see the church be established. You have to see the influence of the church on the society. And you'd have to see by God's grace that that culture would be transformed so that it would even desire to do what is right and good according to standards and allow for freedom of speech, freedom of religion, all of these things. These are all Christian values that you do not find in Hinduism. You do not find them in Islam. You do not find it in secular naturalism. All of them are totalitarian. And this is why I think some of our secularists, you know, the people like the Barack Obamas of the world, can join with the Iranians. Why? Because they're all totalitarian. even though they have different religious viewpoints, in the end, it's the state that is the coalition of power. So the influence of the gospel has to go to these nations, and it's only by the spread of the gospel and the establishment of the church as salt and light that we can then begin to think, okay, how could we make the society better? You think of India, where widows were burned on the funeral pyres and the missionaries came in and stopped it. That wouldn't have stopped apart from Christian influence. So there's where, you know, just a further discussion, it's impossible to speak of these nations apart from religious values. And there's why you need regeneration. You need the church. You need then, as it makes salt and light and influence in society, then you begin to change the laws that will reflect really protection of everyone's freedoms to a certain point, within a certain limits, obviously, within moral limits, but allowing for more freedom of speech and freedom of religion.
If I can add just something to that real quick, like, I think one of the things that we found as well, and this is one of the points that was made even by someone like a Stephen Wolf, is the need to be able to have, you know, some political theory brought forward here. I think our thinking in the West has been so secularized, where we can affirm religious liberty, but not even understanding where that religious liberty comes from. It's religious liberty qua religious liberty. It's for the sake of religious liberty without recognizing that's a Christian gift or Christian idea that is there. And so therefore, you know, there's not even a moral imagination to be able to understand a state that would be Christian without it being totalitarian, right? So those who are most concerned about Christian nationalism have this idea of an Islamic state that is going to be forcing by the sword the morals and the dictates of Christianity. But the truth is, if we rightly understand what the Bible actually teaches, it would never be that way. It would be a limitation of government, not this overruling of government. But I think there's not a moral imagination to even understand that today.
You know, that's a good jumping off point for the next question, because there's so much that can be said in everything that you just raised. Summarize it in saying there are multiple nationalisms. I think that has to be said. There are multiple Christian nationalisms, right? There are some that emphasize more the role of the church and the role of evangelism and the gospel as a leavening influence among the nations. There's others like Stephen Wolf's vision that are more Thomistic and more operating in natural law principles, and that's where the real work needs to be done. And that doesn't mean that there isn't any overlap between these various visions, but it is a varied playing field. So, David, my question for you then, based on what you're just saying about how Christianity leads to actually a very limited form of government, is how the missionary interacts when they're on the mission field. So often, missionaries are looked at with suspicion, not just because they're going to subvert the local religion. I think this is a misconception that we often have, is that we assume that these governments, these hostile entities, are just concerned with individuals converting. That is a concern. It's not always the main concern. Oftentimes, the concern is that in so doing, the state, that foreign state, will be subverted in some way. I think Christians who are on the mission field are oftentimes in this tense sort of, you know, between a rock and a hard place, saying, well, look, our goal is not to overthrow your government, not remotely. At the same time, we also have to admit that, yeah, our goal is to change people's allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to have an influence on the way you do things here. It's not going to be without influence. So what would you say then is the step of application, the practical import of that for someone who's balancing the relationship between, say, evangelism and then a broader influence on the culture and particularly on the state?
Yeah, I think to start, they need to step back, as we all do, to remember the Lordship of Christ, right? That he has received authority over all nations. And so that Great Commission, when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, it begins with all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Right. So he has authority to be able to send his people into all places at all times to proclaim his lordship. And as we see in the book of Acts, when people come to faith, there is going to be revival. There's going to be riots. Right. In Acts 19, we see the way that in Ephesus, there is this, you know, riot that is taking place because the formation of the church there, this building of a new temple, as Paul will say in his letter to the Ephesian church, this new temple there is going to be in competition with Artemis of the Ephesians. And so I think we just have to be honest to say that is what the mission of the church is. And we need to know that we're not going without Christ. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. We need to know that as those nations would be opposed to his people going, that we have the authoritative mandate of Christ to do that. We have the promise of his presence and the promise of success that he will find his sheep in all nations. And so with that confidence then, going in and proclaiming Christ, and the immediate goal is not to rebuild the city or to tear down what is there, but is to plant an altar where there will be worship of the one true and living God that is there. And with that altar, where incense is now being offered, so this is Malachi 1:11 that Paul picks up in 1 Corinthians 1. Now, as hands are being raised, as incense is being offered in praise and prayer to the Lord, you have a beginning of a people who are truly worshiping the one true living God, turning away from whatever idols are found in their nation, in their community, whatever it is, that's the beginning point. And, you know, so I wouldn't want to overburden the missionary to say, you need to change the nation. I would want to say, go be faithful to preach the gospel where it is. There will be persecution that comes right. If they feel threatened by Christ, but be faithful because Christ has promised success therein to find his sheep in that way. But as the church is then established over a decade or a generation or multiple generations, then there should be also a desire to see change taking place and will take place as Christians are truly born again. They conduct their business, they conduct their family, they conduct all that they do differently. That changes a culture that goes out from that place of worship. And in time, that could then change the laws of the land as well.
Well, let me throw a question at both of you then, because we don't want to be overly simplistic and build our entire approach around a single verse or statement of scripture, but every word is inspired, inerrant, and so we do have simple statements of scripture that have to have bearing on what we do. I'm thinking specifically of the Great Commission, which we use here all the time in the missions world here, and the statement is made not just make disciples out of all of the nations or make individual converts from all of the nations. But I think a literal rendering would really come up with something like from Matthew 28:19, disciple the nations. And so I'd love to hear from both of you, how do we understand that? Earlier, you reference this primarily happens through individual evangelism, through church planting. I think we can extend that to households too. Obviously, people tend to function in social units that are held together by this social fabric. But is something more being said there, that the gospel is not just pulling individuals out of these things called nations selectively, but that it's also permeating those nations into which it enters? How would each of you handle that? I'll start with you, Dr. Wellum.
Yeah, I mean, this is a major question that shows up with, post-mill discussion and even, you know, with the nature of the nations. So I take that to mean in the context of Matthew's gospel that is speaking of the dawning of the new age. It's not just a Jewish context, but also a Gentile context that it's, the gospel begins with the genealogy in Matthew's gospel, where you have foreign, you know, even women in there and so on, that the gospel is going from Jew to Gentile, right? So there's the church established as the one new man, so that the taking to the nations is taking to all peoples. So it's taking it to Jew, Gentile. It's taking it to the context. It's not necessarily saying that we're turning each nation into the church or Christianizing each nation in that fashion. So I do take it that we take the gospel to all parts of the world, all peoples, Jew, Gentile, and then the church is established that then does have influence on the culture. So as God in his grace sees, as families are established, the church has a presence. Dave mentioned that in terms of longevity. Think of the early church in the first centuries where Christians would say, we are working hard. We're for the Roman Empire. We are good citizens. You can count on us for honesty. And as they rescued the unborn, as they sought to live Christian lives and so on, they did run into the problem with the state where they would not bow down to Caesar and give, say, Caesar as Lord. And that's what brought about the persecution. But they then influenced the society and people saw them. And that then transformed, and eventually Christianity became both the favored and then the official religion and so on. So that's how I take the Great Commission. That's probably different than certainly the post-mill reading of that. And I don't, and what's behind all of that though is this notion that there is the kingdoms of this world, There is the kingdom of God that is broken into the world in Christ. He's establishing a people of the kingdom, the church, and that the kingdoms of this world are tied to nations and so on, that people out of those nations become Christians, but not necessarily those nations are viewed as Christian. They're part of this world that's coming to an end. It's only the church that will last forever.
Well, let me interrupt, and I know I said I wanted to hear from both of you on this, but you reference postmillennialists on there, and I don't want to address that. What I'd rather address is actually, Dr. Wellum, you are smashing a missions shibboleth. You are smelting down a missions golden calf, and maybe you realize it, maybe you don't, but so much of modern missions, yes, well, you're a smart guy. So much of missions, preaching, teaching, marketing, is built on not just asserting what you just did, which is that Matthew is saying, hey, it's not just Jews, it's for all nations without distinction, but actually saying all nations without exception. Most missiologists today want to say, no, that represents their every single ethno-linguistic people group. The commission is to disciple or make disciples of, depending on your preference in that reading, every single distinct one of those units. So I'm just curious, how would you address the difference between we're saying make disciples of all the nations without distinction versus making disciples of all the nations without exclusion of any of them? And cards on the table, I think you're right exegetically, brother.
Yeah, well, I mean, without exception, I mean, I'm not sure how one, you know, every single last person type of thing. I mean, the Bible's categories are, you know, as you work from creation and fall, and then the covenantal structures of to Israel, to Gentiles, as Jew, Gentile, it's all without distinction. It's always been that way, where God has a people from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue, but it's always without distinction, not without exception. Christ's death on the cross ultimately is without distinction, not without exception. So, I mean, that's the theological grounding to that, so that we do take the gospel everywhere, and we take it to all peoples type of thing, but we then allow the Lord to allow us to take it to who he sees fit and who he opens the doors to and who he establishes and so on. So that's what I would say regarding in terms of that kind of distinction.
Yeah, and I would agree with that approach. Essentially, is it we have to take the gospel to all. If there are language groups in particular that don't have access to this good news, well, then let's certainly prioritize them, because they're as entitled to it. We're as obligated to share it with them as any other people group. But I have seen this be a massive source of confusion for many mission-minded Christians, is what about the people group that doesn't reach that 2% evangelical threshold? Does that invalidate my entire theology of the kingdom or my entire eschatology? Because, you know, the Hittites might ultimately be excluded or largely excluded. Of course, we don't know the secret counsel of God with regard to every people group, but that's the point. And I think that we need to hold some of these things a little bit loosely, recognizing that biblically, that's the storyline, is going from a focus on a particular people group in place to all the nations. And that becomes explicit and clear. It's always there under the surface. That becomes explicit in the Great Commission. David, I want to give you a chance to speak to this as well, brother.
Yeah, so just to bounce off of Matthew 28, right, the Great Commission, it's interesting, all authority has been given to me. Jesus says that before his ascension, but really that's ascension authorization, right? When he is seated at the right hand of the Father, then he is given authority to send the Spirit into the world. The Spirit then is going to then empower the gospel to go from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And so I think it is interesting that we need to consider a passage like Psalm 110, right? Psalm 110 is fulfilled in Christ's session, his right hand, sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And if you read that carefully, there seems to be a salvation and a judgment that is taking place. That Jesus, who is reigning on high, all things have been put under his feet. He's sending forth the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it's bringing a message of judgment that is going to come, as well as salvation from that judgment. And I do think it's possible at times that we miss that, that we only have a single-sided message only of salvation. But when we do that, then we miss the context that it's salvation from the judgment that Christ is going to render, and that Jesus has authority now to bring that judgment. And in some ways, he is, in fact, judging the nations, because generation after generation, those who oppose God continue to die and to meet a Christless eternity. They will be put under the judgment of Christ. And so that missionary impulse to take the message to the nations is because they're under the judgment of God, but there is a way of salvation that is found in Christ if they will bow the knee and kiss the Son and to trust in him. And so I think that is something that is important for the church to know, that the public ministry of the gospel from the church is to proclaim salvation to individuals, but it is also a ministry that pronounces judgment on the world, on the culture, on the nation or the nations that are rebelling against God.
Amen. I think that's so crucial to emphasize as well. I think you guys have sensed this as you've hosted a number of different conversations. We're so quick to want to align ourselves to one tribe or subcategory of theology, and we've even thrown around some of these labels in this conversation. And I'm not against labels, and I'm not against systematics. We need systematic theology. We need shorthand for all these theological conversations, but just look at texts of scripture like Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 at face value. Jesus is doing something right now. He's not doing nothing. He's not twiddling his thumbs waiting to return. He's given the nations by the Father. And what he does with them, some are more exhaustively, I think, redeemed and sanctified than others. And I think we could look at that throughout history and see that's the case. Some nations rise and fall. But we also know that the kingdom ultimately starts as that small pebble, and it becomes that massive mountain that does impact the entire world. And the kingdoms of this earth, Revelation 11:15, are given to our God and his Christ. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And so, gentlemen, I think there's much here to encourage us. And our purpose in having this conversation is, I don't want our brothers and sisters ministering abroad among the nations to get on social media and say, oh, there go those American Christians blowing up over Christian nationalism again, and just turn it off. These things have global significance. We have to have a public theology. We have to know the relationship between the gospels, between the gospel and the nation. One gospel, guys. There's only one gospel. The one gospel in all of the nations. We have to know how those things interact. And that's not just a domestic issue. Now, we can try some things in our own American sandbox here, and we've learned a lot of lessons along the way of what works and, frankly, what doesn't. We know the current pagan paradigm does not work right now. But we also know that this hyper-individualized application of forms of evangelism, where it's purely exhausted on individual conversion, and there's nothing to say to the broader system around the church, that has to be impacted by the gospel as well. And so I'd love for you both to let our audience know about how they can hear more from you, and also how they can hear from Christ Overall as well, and dive deeper into this very important global conversation.
Yeah. So, I mean, Christ Overall is a ministry that is at christoverall.com. You can certainly go there to find the podcast and the articles that we have every single month. We're tackling a new topic. So this month we looked at the month of April, the passion of the Christ in the Gospels, and encouraging people with that timeless message. This upcoming month in May, we're looking at artificial intelligence. So we actually have a couple articles that will be related to missions, or at least some applications related to missions, because AI may have actually some opportunities for translation work with regards to taking the gospel into languages that are not yet known. So that's going to be some of the conversation that we'll have in the month ahead. And so we'll continue to provide that kind of evergreen resources for the church to be able to encourage and equip those in America and beyond.
Yeah, and I can be found with Christ Overall, and also most of my work has been either there, or particularly all my work with the seminary and training. And I'm a finite guy, so I can't get on all social medias and all fronts. I don't have time for that. So that Christ Overall is a good outlet. And then also with the work of the seminary, and then trying to put out various publications that will hopefully help and benefit the church.
Well, brothers, thank you so much for joining us. And thank you all for joining us today. Now, there's a lot that we didn't get into on these very important and, yeah, controversial topics as well. And we're going to continue the conversation into our bonus segment. If you are a subscriber, you can get access to that. If you don't have access to that yet, head on over to missionspodcast.com/premium and join today. Remember, you're not just purchasing a resource. You are joining us and partnering with this ministry. I mean, thank you so much for those of you who have done so. Of course, the easiest way to support the ministry is to share it with a friend and leave a positive rating and review in your platform of choice. That does help other people discover this content. And we're always amazed to see people take their next steps in engaging the Great Commission personally because of the conversations that we have on this show. If you have any questions or comments, email alex@missionspodcast.com. And until next week, go make disciples of all nations. And we'll see you then.